Amen. Praise the Lord for that tonight. Anytime we hear about the amazing grace of God, it should stir something inside of us, reminding us of what God has extended toward us, His love, His grace. It's ours, and it's amazing. We should praise Him for it. I want to thank everybody for being here tonight, and we're going to look at Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. For those of you that are at home, I will do my best to keep this concise. It was originally about twice as many pages as normal, and I cut it down today just because I knew with everyone at home, watching with the family, we're going to get to the here to the Word of God, study it together, and hopefully it's a help to you. Tonight we are studying the thought of unity in the church, and what a coincidence that nobody is here, really. And Pastor has a mess to clean up when he gets back, but I know this is what the Lord has for us tonight. And let's read here, Ephesians chapter 4, we'll begin reading in verse 1. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye would walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with longsuffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, even as ye are called and one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and one Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measuring of the gift of Christ. Let's pray. Lord, we love you. God, we thank you for the day you've given us. Thank you, Lord, for the privilege that it is just to be able to look at your word together tonight. Lord, whether we're here together in person or at home, or with the family. And I pray, God, that you just be with us, God. I pray that our hearts would be ready to receive the truths we find here. I pray that as we're reminded, God, of the need for unity and, Lord, the need for us to, Lord, walk worthy, God, that we would have a desire to do so tonight. Be with me as I preach. Lord, I ask this in your name. Amen. I think many tonight could recall possibly where you were, what you were doing on January 28, 1986. I know a lot of these kids, I wasn't even alive at that point. I think most of our staff was. But it was a historic date. The space shuttle Challenger exploded just 73 seconds after the flight had begun. That sad day in history, seven families lost someone, and an entire nation was really grieving over just the shock of everything they just experienced. And records revealed that this loss ultimately could be blamed on one inexpensive O-ring on that shuttle. They also revealed that there was 1 million components to that rocket and the space shuttle there. And in this huge mechanical makeup with all of these parts, millions of things needed to work together. It took one thing to fail, and disaster occurred. You know, most people feel their role in the church is not only small and insignificant, but really without consequence as well. And because of that, many times people believe their behavior can't hurt the church. But like that small and insignificant O-ring we see with the story of the Challenger, one failed performance can lead to catastrophic results. You know, when not everything works together, things do not turn out as we hope they do or as they should. And when things don't work together, catastrophe can occur, whether it's in your family or at work or your testimony or here in the church. If we are not working together, bad things can happen, or we will not fulfill what it is that God has for us to fulfill. You know, unity is a powerful thing. You know, I believe that the Lord expects us as a church family to walk together in unity for His honor and glory. You know, a commentator said, we cannot expect the world to believe that Jesus' claims are true and that Christianity is true unless the world sees some reality of the oneness of true Christians. A oneness of true Christians would be an external expression of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit in our life. When non-Christians look at the church, they should see people who walk together and are unified in the Lord. And these verses that we look at here are telling us that unity is not just a possibility, but it is a command. It's a requirement if we are to be everything that God has us to be as a church. And we begin here looking, Ephesians chapter 4, and looking here at verse 1, we see a call for unity. And we look here, he says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called. You know, we look at that word therefore and we understand there are some things that lead up to this chapter of the Word of God that are have a part in what is going on here. And because of those things, now we have this command, these instructions of things for unity that need to be in our life and in the life of the church. And we could go back and quickly reference the first three chapters of the book of Ephesians. And we understand by what's explained here, we've all been called to be children of God by adoption because of salvation. You know, God has accepted us. God has redeemed us. He's forgiven us of our sins. He's made known, as it says in verse 7 of chapter 1, the mystery of his will. It continues on. He explains that we have become heirs of God and we are sealed with his Holy Spirit and we are alive together in Christ. We continue on in chapter 2 and we see that he is working in us to prepare us to accomplish his purposes for eternity. He indwells in us. He is within us in his spirit. And as we go on to chapter 3, we see that he gives us the grace we need to serve him and to reach the world. And there in chapter 3 of Ephesians, Paul prayed that God would use them and prayed that they would continue to grow and understand the love of God. And I know, I love as we get to the end of chapter 3 there, he reminds us that God is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. What we could expect from God, what we could ask of God, God can do even more. And what a promise that is, and what an encouraging thing that is. You know, I love that Paul doesn't begin the book of Ephesians with this exhortation here in chapter, that we find in chapter 4, that we need to walk in unity and we need to walk worthy. I love that he laid this groundwork and reminded us of what we are in Jesus, what God has done for us, and what is available to us because of the Holy Spirit. He's telling us, and we are reminded that we have all of the equipment necessary to follow the instructions of God. You know, Paul's basically telling us, you know the truth, now walk in it. So we see this instruction here to walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called, and we understand that word worthy, it means here in this portion of Scripture, it having the corresponding weight of another thing of like value. So Paul is telling us here, if we're walking worthy, we are to live fitting to or corresponding to the calling that we've received. It means that we should be striving to live up to what has been done for us and done in us. Striving to live up to what has been accomplished for us through the blood of Jesus Christ and what's been called upon us to do. I heard the story of Alexander the Great, and he once met another man with the name of Alexander, and he heard that this man, Alexander, did not have a very good reputation. He was lazy, he was a man of very low character, and Alexander the Great went to this man, and he said, you have two choices, either change the way you live or change your name. His name meant something to him. You know, that's what we are called to as Christians. We are to change our way of life to one that is consistent with our name and position. To walk worthy of our calling, to conduct ourselves in such a way that it furthers the gospel and the cause of Christ. That is what we are to do if we are to walk worthy of the vocation wherewith we are called. We are the representatives of our Lord on earth, and everything we do, every direction we walk, every action that comes from us needs to be one that shows the calling on our life. To be what the Lord saved us to be. And that is living proof that Jesus makes all the difference. Your life, my life, the life of our church should send a message to the lost world that we are different, we are saved, and we are in this thing together for the glory of God. That's how we should live. That's how we should walk. So what does a worthy walk look like? We continue on here in verse 2 and we see the description. The first thing he says, with all lowliness, there in verse 2. That word means humility. An accurate understanding of one's own moral smallness. It means that we as Christians realize our insignificance and we see the worth of others. We see the worth of our God. And specifically here, others here in Philippians chapter 2, verse 4, you could look at it. It says, let not every man look on his own things, but every man on the things of others. Our walk should be one that doesn't say, how great am I? Look at what I've accomplished. but it's one that should say, I am what I am by the grace of God. And having a lowly spirit keeps us reminded of the fact that we are really one decision away from failing God ourselves, and we should not live to look down on others who have fallen. You know, we are sinners. We are nothing. Everything we have, everything we've done is because of God, not ourselves. And because of that, if we were to live lowly, we would guard against allowing silly, petty things to hurt our walk or hurt or affect how we treat others. It means we should daily die to self, daily make a decision to be humble, to be holy. You know, this verse says if we are to walk worthy, it's going to take a lowly walk. He says, with all lowliness, the next thing, second one, meekness. That word means gentleness, power under control. It refers to the fact that we have the power to react against others, but we refuse to act out on things for the sake of Christ. You know, sometimes that means that we need to keep our mouth shut instead of setting someone else straight. Sometimes it means when someone has given us vinegar, we react with honey. It's the description of us just being sweet towards others. Being meek towards others. Our walk should be one of meekness. Our walk should be one of lowliness. Meekness and lowliness, who does that sound like? What did Jesus say of himself? I am meek and lowly in heart. And if we are to be Christians, if we are to be living like Christ, meekness and lowliness should be part of our walk. We should, in order to walk worthy, those two things need to be there. He continues on there, lowliness, meekness, a third thing, long-suffering. That word means patience or endurance. It means also to be long-tempered. I'm going to ask you something right now. Do you have a long fuse or a short fuse? What does it take to get you riled up? I'll be a little personal with you tonight. Last night, at our family devotions, we were sitting around the kitchen table with the kids, and we went and talked about James chapter 1, verse 19, where it says, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. And I was talking to the kids about things I wanted them to work on, which that's my opportunity as a father to use scripture and help them with some things. But as I'm talking to them, I start to realize there are some things recently, some times recently, that as I'm dealing with my kids, I may have been not following what that verse says. Specifically, slow to wrath. There's times as a father where I've made a mistake in my life, and I have reacted to sin as I should, but reacted a little too harshly, or not talked as loving to my kids as I should, as I'm dealing with problems or things they've done that are wrong they need help with. And as a father, I have a responsibility, if I'm walking worthy as a father, to be one that is long-suffering, to make sure my fuse is a little longer than it tends to be. You know, as a father, if I react harshly, if I'm too quick to anger, sometimes I can break the unity that the Holy Spirit has brought to my family. By the way, I've treated my children. I'm not giving them a good picture of who God is and the love of God or what a loving father should be. And as a father, with the responsibility to lead my family to unity in Christ, I need to make sure I'm walking worthy in that area. There's things that in the church that we need to watch out for, and relationships that we may have, or conversations that we may have, or someone has upset us. We need to make sure that we are walking worthy in this area of long-suffering, slow to anger, long-tempered. A lady once came to Billy Sunday after he preached on this thought, and she attempted to rationalize the outburst that she very much often had in her life. And she said, there's nothing wrong with me losing my temper. Is how I deal with things. I blow up, then it's all over. I'm not holding on to it. And he looked at her and he said, so does a shotgun. And look at the damage it causes. Think about the disruption to the work of Christ that is done when someone allows anger or impatience to hinder the unity of the work of Christ. Think about the disruption it could bring to the family as God intends it to function. Think of your testimony in the world or out in the workplace, whatever it may be. As Christians, we are to be unified in Christ, walking worthy of the vocation we're called. It means, and we need to be walking with a long suffering about us. Long suffering. The fourth one here, the end of verse 2, forbearing one another in love. Forbearing one another in love. That word forbearing means to endure or to put up with. Giving people space to be people. That word love refers to God's kind of love. The kind that is unconditional, the kind that is eternal, the kind that we as Christians should live with. Meaning our love, if it's forbearing, it doesn't end based on what others do, but it remains constant and strong no matter what. Nothing displays the genuineness of our faith like an open, unconditional love for our brothers and sisters in Christ. You know, Jesus told us in John chapter 13, he says, by this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one for another. I'm going to ask you tonight, do you have an enduring love with the brethren? Or are people sometimes dead to us when they are a little different or do something that upsets us or lets us down? Does that relationship become separated because of certain things, or do we continue to love as Christ would have us to love? Our love for the brethren needs to be one that is enduring. The last description we find of this worthy walk, we've seen lowliness, meekness, long-suffering, a forbearing love, and the last thing, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. It's basically saying a worthy walk is one that is constantly working to keep unity. By what it says here in verse 3, maintaining unity in the church requires more than just a change in the way we walk. Unity in the church requires hard work on every individual in the church. That word endeavoring means to exert oneself. We're called upon in this verse to keep, to guard the unity of the Spirit. Hold on to it. Fight for it. We're to work hard to ensure that the unity of the Spirit of God, that God wants to produce, is unhindered and unbroken. So how are we to do that? By maintaining the bond of peace. That which binds something together, the glue, is the peace of God. And the peace of God brings harmony between individuals in the church. You know, as we determine in our heart that we'll walk in love towards one another, we'll be working to see that the Spirit's purpose in the church is being carried out. You know, as we look at the church of Ephesus here and think about what that church family consisted of, there's no doubt in my mind that church consisted of Jews and that were converted and Gentiles. As if you know anything about the Word of God, and as we look at the stories there in the New Testament, we come to an understanding that the Jews and the Gentiles came up in different ways. They've been brought up differently, and that would cause often altercations. Disagree over things such as the things that they would eat, the clothes they would wear, how they raised their children, what decisions they made for their children at certain stages in their life. And there's a chance that possibly the Jews, even though they were saved, might be a little jealous or envious that the Gentiles are given the same privileges through Christ as they are. They hadn't carried the yoke or the burden of the Mosaic law. They were just all of a sudden given this because of the work of Christ. And Paul is warning them against this mentality. He's showing them that they need to labor to promote and preserve the peace of God in the church. I want to remind you tonight that this duty rests upon every individual member of the church. It's my responsibility as a child of God, as a member of Lighthouse Baptist, to walk in love towards the brothers and sisters in Christ of our church family. It's my duty, it's your duty to work for unity in the church. We see this call for unity. And I'm thankful for the description we find here. Second thing I want to look at tonight, isn't just a call for unity, but we also see the focus for unity. We begin reading here in verse 4. It says, there is one body and one spirit, even as also ye are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all. If we are to be united in the Lord, what is to be our focus as Christians? We look at our church and we understand that we are all from different backgrounds, just as many of the church of Ephesus was. People live on different sides of town. They have different education. Some people have a high education. Some people don't. We have people in here and in our church that are Indiana fans, Ohio State fans, Michigan fans. There's a lot of things that can separate the members. There's a lot to overcome in that. How can we, being different individuals, find common ground so we can work together to accomplish the work of Christ? You know, Paul is ensuring us here in these verses that we need to have a right focus in unity, and there's some things that we can look to, really seven great possessions that the Christian shares that all Christians have. And the first thing he mentions here is there is one body. That means we don't have to go at it alone. We have the church that Christ established that we are able to be a part of here at Lighthouse. You know, you need a church family to walk this life with you. You know, Paul calls this church family a body, and he's reminding us, very first thing, reminding us of the importance of it. Every person is valuable and important. Every member of Lighthouse Baptist Church helps make Lighthouse Baptist Church work. But so often, as we can look at the illustration of the Word of God, a knee looks at the foot and says, that foot is dirty. Why aren't you a knee? Or why can't I be a knee? Why can't I be a foot? Why can't I be a hand? Why can't I be the head? We understand every part of the body is important, and without a foot, without a knee, we wouldn't be complete. Every part is vital. There's one body. He says also there's one spirit. We have the Holy Spirit of God. If you are saved, the Holy Spirit of God dwells within you. Now, Hallie and I were just talking about the Holy Spirit today, and what a wonderful thought it is. The Holy Spirit, so many times we have a misunderstanding of what it is. It's not a thing. He is a person. It is God dwelling within you. What a gift that is. And if you are saved, we have the Holy Spirit dwelling within us. And the Holy Spirit is trying to help and strengthen each and every one of us to live in unity. You know, verse 3 there reminds us that we aren't the ones that create unity. We maintain the unity the Holy Spirit creates. As long as we follow the Spirit of God, as long as we obey it, everything's fine. But it's when we take things into our own hands that the break in unity comes. One Spirit. He says one hope. I love the song, my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. You know, as Paul's writing the book of Ephesians, he was in prison. But he's writing to them that we have one hope. Paul's hope while he was in prison was the same hope that the church of Ephesus had. Understanding who their God was and his promises and what was in the finished work of Jesus Christ. And as Paul's there in prison, he could look forward to one day being in heaven with his God. No matter if he was in trials or out of trials, no matter what state of life you are in, no matter what your circumstances bring, we have the same hope, and that should bring unity. One Lord. It's Jesus Christ. Our unity as a church body is found in Jesus. The Bible says it's the head of the body. What does the head do? It directs the body. It leads us forward. And the one who unites the church is Jesus. He goes on, he says, one faith. This doesn't just mean believing in something for the sake of belief. We understand all belief systems are not equal. We believe that what we have in our possession is the entire Word of God, and that the Bible presents the truths that we need. That's where our faith should be, in the Word of God and in who our God is and who our Savior is. And as we look to the Bible, we have the same foundation, and that should bring unity. Doctrine matters. Our faith matters. What we believe matters. He says, one baptism. True baptism expresses one truth, faith, and identification in Jesus Christ. And by submitting to the ordinance, every believer expresses their unity in who their Savior is. The Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, for by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. It is in Jesus who we believed, in Christ who we've been baptized, that bring unity. And the seventh part of this focus is the one Godhead. One God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. That's the peak of our unity. The ultimate statement that the church needs to reflect on here on earth, that there is one God. And our God is above all, as it says there, because he reigns over the church and over all his creation. He is sovereign. He is through all because he's omnipresent. He is in you all because he's imminent, he's near. As we just thought of all these things where our focus should be for unity, we need to notice, we're reminded of the fact that everything is about him. There's nothing here that was listed that does not look towards God. So understanding that when our lives, our desires, our direction, our will, our interest, when those things stop being about God and start being about ourselves, we will not find unity. And we're headed for trouble. As believers, we may come from different places, but we can stand on common ground, and that is in our God and the gifts he's given us. I don't know how many have been to hear an orchestra at all in your life, but I've been a couple times, especially during school and different things. But I remember every time we would hear a large orchestra getting ready, the very first thing they do, once they all are sitting down, the director has them start, and they all play one note. It's one last check to make sure they are all tuned to the same note. And it becomes a beautiful thing. As a church, we all need to make sure that we are focused on our God and what he's given us. And as long as we continue to focus on him, as long as we continue to focus on his gifts and all the things he's given us, if we are looking to him, if we are tuning to him, we will continue to grow closer as a church and be able to serve in unity. Unity is a beautiful thing, and we have the most perfect one to be tuned to. That's our focus for unity. And the last thing, very quickly, and we're done. We see the responsibility of unity. You know, verse 7 really begins a new thought. I didn't want to take the time to go through the rest of the chapter. You know, Paul is going to speak of the spiritual gifts that are given. It's those who minister to the people of the church. They've been given gifts to minister. And I want to remind you tonight that every believer possesses at least one spiritual gift. You could look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and see that for yourself. The gift that was given to you was given to you to use for the glory of God and used to be a blessing and help to the church. And as each believer uses the gifts that he or she's been given, the unity of the church is strengthened and the church is helped. And we look here in verse 7, it says, but unto every one of us is given. That first of all points to an individual responsibility. There's an individual gift that's been given there. Your life, your walk, it's your daily choice to do right. You have an individual responsibility to walk worthy of the vocation. And then he says, be given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. It's your responsibility, but it's a God-enabled responsibility. He references the grace given to us by the Lord so we are able to live and serve and use our gifts and do what we are instructed to do. We are responsible to walk worthy. You may be sitting tonight and looking at your heart, and you may say, you know what, I've tried to do my part in the church. I've tried to walk in unity, but it seems like the more I try, that there's people I may come across that I disagree with, or somebody does something a different way, or someone has hurt me, or I've offended someone else. I want to remind you that you're right, you can't, but God can. God can enable you. I know as we think about the weather outside right now, it looks pretty icy and cold, but 24 hours ago, I was in my backyard without a coat doing some work. And I was working on something that for the kids. I was actually taking apart an old playhouse of theirs, and I had taken out about maybe 50 screws out of this, and all of a sudden my battery went dead. So I went to the garage and went to the charger and pulled the other battery off and went outside, and I began to take another screw off, and by the time I got to the end of that screw on the new battery, that one died as well. Went back to the garage, and I realized that the base was not plugged in. I had the right tools. I had what I needed to get the job done, but I was not plugged into power, and because of that, I wasn't able to do what I needed to do. I want to remind you tonight that God has everything available to you to be an asset to this church and for you to do your part to bring unity to the work of God here at Lighthouse. He's given you everything you need to live in a way where there's unity in your family, unity with other Christians, living for the purpose of the Lord. But if we're not receiving or depending on his power, we will fail. Are you living in his power? Are you plugged in? Are we taking advantage of the grace of God that's extended to us and all the help that is there? Is your walk tonight one that is able to walk in unity with others in the church? We were back in school, we would go through Aesop's fables. And there's one in particular that describes this old man who had several sons, and these sons were always fighting with each other and having disagreements, and they really lived quite a mess. And he would often try to get them to live together in harmony. And one day he called them together, and he gathered a bundle of sticks and wrapped them up and asked his three sons to come, and he asked these sons to take this bundle of sticks and to try to break it. They had this bundle of sticks in their hand, and they would try to break it. They would try to hit it on something. They would try to do anything they could to break it, and they realized they could not. Then he untied the bundle of sticks, and he gave each one of them one of the sticks from the bundle, and he asked them to break it, and very easily they did. One by one, those sticks continued to break. There's a great truth that he told them there of the power of unity. One stick on its own was very easily broken and wasn't able to serve its purpose anymore. But when they were all tied together, there was this bond of strength. You know, God's purpose for us is to be like that bundle. As a church, for us to desire and strive to work together. When we try to do things, or when we try to walk in a way that is not worthy of the vocation, when we allow our flesh to take over, or for us to stop depending on the Spirit of God, we will not find unity. And when we are not living in unity, we will not be living or serving the purpose as a Christian and as a church that God has for us to do. Walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called. I want to encourage you tonight as we're closing out here. How is your walk? If we're not walking worthy, if we're not focused on God, if we're not doing our part with the right heart, we will not be able to strongly stand and accomplish together what God has for us to do. I'd like to ask everyone here in the auditorium, everyone at home, to bow their head and close their eyes for just a moment. Search your heart in this area. How is your walk? Is lowliness part of it? Meekness? Long-suffering? Is there a forbearing love there? Are you working to keep unity in the church? And maybe your feelings have been hurt by someone, and or you haven't been as loving or forgiving as you should to another Christian. Get that settled. It may be that you are on the offending side of that. If you are, take care of that. Maybe you've been doing your best to be the church member God has you to be, and you've put all the work in, you've tried, but you haven't been serving with His help. I encourage you not to keep trying that on your own. As Brother Jagger sings, let's take a moment with the Lord.